Love-driven justice.
Love-driven justice.
Love-driven justice.
Love-driven justice is God's call to us of reconciliation.
All the scripture talks about justice, but what's driving justice is God's love for people.
The justice of God leans towards reconciliation. It leans towards restoring the individual to wholeness.
The idea of love-driven justice in the context of the Free Methodist Church offers us a chance to say that justice is something we all need.
I believe the world tends to lean injustice toward entitlement and rights.
The justice the world seeks, I believe, leans towards retribution.
The law says a person deserves losing their life. Is that really justice? Because somebody else will feel the pain of even this person who has been executed.
I think justice is polarizing when people are afraid that it will be used like a weapon.
We've seen the culture war, society war over this idea of justice. And I think that's where the culture is actually crying out for, right? How are we as the church responding to this cry for justice?
And I believe that God sets the standard for justice.
You can't legislate all this. It's a matter of the heart.
Jesus saying, forgive them, Father, for they do not know what they're doing. Showing love, even where it's painful.
God wants to heal our relationship with God and also wants to see healing between the relationships between people.
I remember meeting a man at a camp, Balmy Free Miller's white camp. He said, I never shook a black man's hand. He was taught this is what a black man is. And so not only did I shake his hand, I gave him a hug. I said, maybe that's a little bit too much for you, right? but it's this ministry to reconciliation, and there needs to be a prophetic voice that speaks to this, because we're never going to come together. It's only through Christ that we can come together.
Justice is not revenge. Justice is putting things right, and putting things right because love drives us to do that and want to do that for others.
We don't see what the world sees. Stretch out our hand and help people and walk with people. And that's love-driven justice.
I love the fact that you guys are awake and responsive. That is awesome. I knew it from the very beginning when we got the good morning and you guys were just full throat, ready to go. Good morning back. I love that. As we were introduced, my name is Pastor Jesse Parker, and this is my wife.
I'm Genesis Wellington Parker.
And we're both ordained elders in the Free Methodist Church. And as was mentioned, we are in the process of planting a church actually a little bit south of Seattle in Renton right now. And we're just privileged to be with you this morning. So thank you for having us all the way out here in Spokane. We got to take that lovely drive. And it's just a good time to be here. We've been in the city once before a few years ago, actually, for our anniversary, which is coming up in just a couple of weeks, 16 years. So we're excited to be back here and celebrating with you as well. Just a little bit of intro. Again, Jesse, Genesis, anniversary coming up. We don't have kids. We have two fur babies, which I think you see on the screen there. The little one, Lilo, she's a total lie. She looks so cute, right? She's a little demon. Yeah, we have to tell people, don't be fooled by her cuteness, but they are...
The little paws just really do it for me.
Yeah, what she's doing is she's planning. but those are our babies. We live in Kent right now, again, a little bit even farther south from Seattle, if you're familiar with the area. And kind of let you guys know what we're doing before we get into the message. So God called us a few months ago to step out of our full-time positions at Rainier Avenue Church and to prepare to plant a church. And we're calling it Reclaimed Northwest. And that has a lot of reasons. We were previously pastors at a church called Living Hope in Renton that is no longer. It got transferred to another church as a satellite campus that didn't go well. The building's been sold twice now. So there's no Free Methodist ministry in Renton right now. And so we feel like we're going to reclaim that a little bit. And then we feel really called to reach the de-churched. And so in that sense, kind of reclaiming people back into the family of faith. Those who have been hurt by church or have walked away from their faith, Those are the people we feel God has led us to. And so this idea of reclaimed kind of operates on many levels for us in this vision, in this mission and heart. And so we welcome your prayers.
Yes.
I think there's a QR code if you want to grab your phone. That'll take you to the website so you can see how you can support and pray as we get ready to kind of do a soft launch here in the fall and begin to have small groups. And I was talking with Trevor and Tim before service, and you know, God has really given us a heart to disciple people and to do kind of a different kind of leadership model where we really make space for people to do what they've been called and gifted to do. And so we're really excited about that, and we're excited on this journey. But, you know, we kind of, for a limited time, only had Sundays in the summer open. And so we kind of put the word out there to our fellow PNWC and Free Methodist pastors. And actually, it was before that even happened that Pastor James had reached out to us to come and speak about love-driven justice. And I think the video did a pretty good job of introing that, but I just want to read, if you've read The Free Methodist Way, there's kind of an intro paragraph before they get into each section, and this is what that section says about love-driven justice. And I think it's important so we understand that this is not a new idea in Free Methodism. If you know about Free Methodism, if you know what the origins of that free is, you know that we have been involved in the work of justice from the beginning. And so this is what those couple of paragraphs say. They say, love is the way we demonstrate God's heart for justice by valuing the image of God in all men, women, and children, acting with compassion toward the oppressed, resisting oppression, and stewarding creation. We devote ourselves to our founders' deep convictions around matters of injustice as they took their stand against the evils of slavery, the oppression of the poor, the marginalization of women, and the abuse of power in the church. Our heart for justice continues and expands today, fueled by God's holy love for the unborn, the vulnerable, oppressed, marginalized, and people of all races and ethnicities. The Free Methodist Way is not only to realize a better society, but that all may be reconciled to God and one another in ways that reflect God's just character. So before we get into really what love-driven justice is about and what God's heart is in this, if you guys would just pray with me. Father God, we are thankful to be gathered here this morning. I love the fact that the Genesis mentioned this idea that we sometimes forget that we are not alone in this. We are not alone in gathering this morning. We're not alone in worshiping you. We're not alone in pursuing you and being loved by you. We're not alone in searching your word for truth and revelation. But there are countless brothers and sisters around the world gathering today. And we are so thankful that we get to be a part of a larger thing, the body of Christ,
yes,
that exists far beyond this church, far beyond Free Methodism, far beyond the shores of our country, but around the world, God. And so we pray and lift them up. We know that we get to enjoy some privilege in gathering together comfortably in chairs in a building, secure in our safety, and comforted by AC on a hot summer morning, Lord God, and not all of our brothers and sisters have that privilege, and so we lift them up,
yes,
in our prayers, and we ask that wherever they are, God, that we know your spirit is with them, and you are going to meet them as they pursue you, God. This morning, God, as we dig into this idea of love-driven justice that really comes from you, God, I pray that you would give each and every one of us eyes to see,
yes,
ears to hear, God, and most importantly, a heart to receive that truth, that our hearts would be good soil for those seeds to be planted, that they would bear a harvest fruit, God, not just for our own benefit, Lord, but may it benefit the larger community around us. We give you glory and honor and praise in all things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Somebody say amen with me.
Amen.
Amen. Before my wife Genesis takes this first part, looking at the love part of love-driven justice, just want to encourage you, I like to mention this, if you are not a note taker, be a note taker. The research into note-taking shows that if you just sit passively and listen to someone communicate verbally, you're going to retain less than 50% of what I say, which means I might as well just skip every other word. And what are we here for if we're not here to retain the message, right? What do we come to church for? And so the research shows if you take notes, that percentage jumps up above 50%. If you take notes and verbally respond,
amen,
it jumps up into the 60, 70%. And if you take notes, verbally respond, and physically respond, then that jumps up into the 80 and 90th percentile, Okay? So you are free to say, amen, preach, preacher, wave your Bible. If the Spirit moves upon you, take a look, take a jog around the sanctuary. You are free. We are free Methodists, right? All right? So I just want you to know that you are free, not only take notes, but you are free to respond. In fact, I'm not going to lie. Preachers say it'll make you preach faster. It's not going to. but it will help you remember what we're speaking. Hopefully, our prayer is what God is speaking through us. So.
Amen. Amen. So love. Love is the first thing that we have to understand before we can fully understand love-driven justice. Matthew 22:36-39, it says, "Teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses?" Jesus replied, "You must love," someone say love.
Love.
"You must love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, and all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself." Who said love?
You're on it.
I love you guys, okay? You guys are so, right on.
May the record reflect gold star for this gentleman.
So in these verses, the love of both God and neighbor come from the same Greek word, agapao. Sometimes it's simplified into the word that you might have heard before, agape. Agape means unconditional and selfless love. It's usually attributed to God. The technical definition is to prefer another. To agape love means actively doing what God prefers rather than our own desires. To agape love our neighbors is to actively do what the Lord prefers for our neighbor rather than what we want for them, just as we want God's will for ourselves. 1 John 4 verses 7 through 8 says, "Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love." So agape love is defined by God because God is agape and agape is God. Amen. We could rewrite Matthew 22:39 to say, "Prefer God's desires for your neighbor over your own in the same way that God prefers you." Matthew 5, verse 48 says, "But you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect." So here's a question for everyone this morning. Has God shown you love? Has he shown you mercy? Has he shown grace, forgiveness, kindness? Did we deserve any of it? Then our love, mercy, grace, forgiveness, and kindness can't depend on our judgment of whether or not somebody deserves it, is worthy of it, or has earned it. We must always give love, just as our Father in heaven always gives love to us. When we say love-driven justice, we mean justice driven by the desire to see what God wants for people, not what we want for people.
Now that we have a better understanding of the love-driven part, I think you just take that with you. We need to understand what justice is. So when we say love-driven, again, driven not by feelings and not by our decision about what is best for someone, but by God's preference. And so then what is justice? The first thing we have to understand is that justice is not a simple concept. We may think that we understand what justice is, but it is not. If you've ever been, anyone in here have any background in law or legal services? A few people. I was actually in my second year of law school when God called me to ministry. Okay, so I can testify to the fact that sometimes we think that justice is common sense, it's just obvious. But when you get into the complicated nature of situations and people and the way that we interact with the world and with other people, we find very quickly that what justice is not always easy to discover. Let me give you the human definition. This is the best human definition I've found of justice. Justice is the ethical, philosophical idea that people are to be treated impartially, fairly, properly, and reasonably by the law and by arbiters of the law. That laws are to ensure that no harm befalls another and that where harm is alleged, a remedial action is taken. Both the accuser and the accused receive a morally right consequence merited by their actions. What does that mean? This is why lawyers have jobs. There are so many terms that you have to define and understand to even begin to break down what this definition of justice is. And so justice is not as simple of a concept as we often like to believe. In Matthew 5, verse 6, we see God say, this is the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. God blesses those who hunger and thirst for what? For justice. Some of your translations might say righteousness, for they will be satisfied. That word justice that can also be translated righteousness is the Greek word dikaiosune, that which is judged right and approved by God, not us. We don't get to decide what justice is. We don't get to decide what righteousness is. We are not the judges and arbiters of what is right and wrong. God is. And so by that very understanding, we also know elsewhere in Scripture it says his ways are not our ways, right? That his thoughts are higher than our thoughts, right? And so we have to understand, we have to come with humility to the idea of love-driven justice, that we are not capable, absent God, of truly understanding what justice is. God is the one and only judge, and righteousness and justice is according to what he approves of. See, we like to think of righteousness and justice as a set, hard, and fast thing, but it is not, because only God makes the standard and makes the choice. And we see this in Scripture, right? This is how their standards of righteousness between the Old and New Covenants shift. Things God approved of or disapproved of in the Old Covenant, they shifted as our nature and relationship with him changed through Jesus Christ. We see this in how Jesus changed the standards around things like murder, where it was no longer just about did you commit the act of murder, but did you think it in your mind? The same with adultery. The standard shift based upon our relationship with God through Jesus and through the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And we even see in Acts chapter 10 where God tells Peter, the things that I called unclean, I have now called clean. And we begin to understand that it's now okay to eat these foods and these things that God had previously called unclean. He's the judge. He can change the standards based upon what he needs from us. And so we can't make it a hard and a fast thing. We can't write it in stone and never look at it again. We have to be led by the Holy Spirit. I like to talk about the standard, the second commandment, love your neighbor as yourself, right? We all know that one. I hope we've all heard it, right? Show of hands. I just want to know who I'm talking to. All right, that's what I thought. I figured that. And we all know, love your neighbor as yourself, right? And the Bible tells us to do it. What does that mean? Yeah. How do you love your neighbor, John? How do you love your neighbor, Cynthia, that you meet at the bus stop? The Bible can't tell us how to love our neighbor in every situation and circumstance we face. So there's something beyond just what is written in Scripture. There's something the Holy Spirit has to develop. As Bishop Kenny says, it's a matter of the heart. Yes. And because love-driven justice isn't defined by us and doesn't conform to the ways of the world, it doesn't come naturally to us. This is the second thing we need to understand about justice. It's not a simple concept, and it does not come naturally to us. Because we are human, and we are broken, and we are sinful. So how could we think that God's standard of justice would naturally come out of our brokenness? As we looked at those definitions, this is what our justice is. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, vengeance, payback, and retribution. Our justice is punishment that must match the crime. Our justice, the problem with our conception of justice is that it is limited in view, both in scope and time. What may seem like common sense justice to us in a moment, in a circumstance, but then we can't see how that circumstance is going to play out over generations. We don't understand how the dominoes are going to fall. Right? We think about, if you know the story of Abraham and Isaac, but then Abraham, they don't wait for the promise of God, right? They manufacture a child. And that child then gets cast out of the family. And what we understand from history is that that child becomes the father of Islam and Muslim people who then were in violent conflict with God's people for centuries, for millennia. What seemed like justice in the moment of this is not the promised son and I don't want there to be conflict between him and Isaac and so we're going to separate him out from the family seemed like justice, but we couldn't see how that was going to play out, but God can. Love-driven justice can be understood as the activity of bringing God's will to pass here on earth, and we see it right in the prayer, right? Yeah. Thy will be done. Here on where?
Earth.
As it is in heaven. We're going to look at three different passages in Luke chapter 6 where Jesus begins to define what love-driven justice looks like in very clear contradiction to what our flesh would call justice. Luke 6, verse 27 through 31 says, but you who are willing to listen, say, I say, love your who? Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who hurt you. And this is where Jesus starts to just get crazy. If someone slaps you on one cheek, offer the other cheek also. How many of that does that just come naturally to you? If somebody just walked up to you and just slapped you right now, you'd be like, did you also want to slap this cheek? Go right ahead. If someone demands your coat, offer your shirt also. Give to anyone. Somebody say anyone who asks. Oh, come on, don't start responding now. Give to anyone. And when things are taken away from you, this is where just I'm like, all right, Jesus, I'm out. When things are taken away from you, don't try to get them back. Now, he made a statement. I'm entering with a question because I'm like, are you serious? Do to others as you would like them to do to you. This is not an easy standard. The standard of love-driven justice that God calls us to is not easy because it's not natural. In some ways, it makes absolutely no sense and is a complete contradiction, a 180 turn away from what we would think is right. What we would think seems to just be common sense. Somebody takes something from you. Well, okay, God, I'm not gonna shoot them. I don't even need to call the police, but I think I should get my stuff back. And he's like, no. And I'm like, what? See, this is God's love-driven justice. Jesus continues. It gets worse. In Luke chapter 6, verse 35 through 36, he says once again, love your who? Your enemies. And that's whoever you define as an enemy, by the way. Do good to them. Lend to them without expecting to. See, he starts getting crazy again. Lend to them without expecting to be repaid. Then your reward from heaven will be very great, and you will be, catch this, you will be acting as children of the Most High. You see, this is always about looking like God. This is always about imitating Jesus, right? Because we've been adopted into the family of God, right? Amen? We are sons and daughters of the Most High, right? And God's got some family values. He's got some standards for the people who carry his name. And for us to look like his children, for us to be recognized by him. I heard a pastor say one time, he said, the way I conceptualize the gate to heaven is that it's a cutout shaped like Jesus. And if I haven't been sufficiently shaped into the image of Jesus, then I don't fit through the gate. He says, for he is, God is, kind to those who are unthankful and wicked. You know, we know that's true, right? Because who's been unthankful? Who's been wicked? I like you. You're honest. He's not sitting there quiet. He's like, I'll raise my hand. I know it's true. And yet he has been kind to us, right? He says, you must be compassionate just as your Father is compassionate. So once again, the standard is not us. The standard is not law. The standard is not culture, society, or tradition. The standard is God. He goes on in verse 37 through 38. Do not judge. Somebody say, do not.
Do not.
See, it starts getting quiet. That's when I know it's like, I don't know if I want to say that. If I say it, then it's true. Do not judge others, and you will not be judged. So now we get to the why. Why is God calling us to this kind of a standard? And it's because he knows how he has treated us in our wickedness and in our unthankfulness and in our sin and in our inability to earn his grace and forgiveness. And he's saying, I want you to be like me. So if you judge, you're going to get judged. But if you don't, you won't. He says, do not what? Do not condemn others, or it will all come back against you. So he's saying, look, man, there's some payoff here. If you guys will just take the step of looking like me, of living out love-driven justice, the benefit is you get love-driven justice. He says, forgive others and you will be forgiven. What we have to understand in these statements is that the inverse is also true. So do not judge, you will not be judged. The inverse is judge and you're going to get judged. Yep. Condemn and you will be condemned. Do not forgive and you will not be forgiven. Verse 38, give and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together, and making room for more, running over and poured into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount you give back. How many of you have grown up hearing that verse used for offerings? See, bless his heart, I had a pastor who corrected me when I used this for offering. And bless his soul, he did it publicly. That same day while I was sitting there in the front row. Humility and correction. He said, this verse is not about money, but it's how we always use it. But it's actually about judgment and forgiveness. In the same measure that we measure it out, it will be measured back to us. So you're not condemning them because God still loves them. And God is still going to give them every chance to find mercy. What you're really doing is you're condemning yourself. So we got to understand how the economy of heaven works if we want to talk about love-driven justice. So how do we live out? So let's get to the nitty-gritty, right? Let's see, where does the rubber meet the road here? It's easy to talk about it, right? I don't know if you guys know this, but the United States, us as Westerners, like we all come from what's known as a Greek mind background. And the Greeks loved what? Does anybody know?
Knowledge.
They loved knowledge. They loved to be smart. They loved information. They loved to study and to learn. But where we sometimes fail is in what's called wisdom, which is the application of knowledge. More correctly, it's the right application of knowledge. So the question is, great, we know what love-driven justice is, and this is certainly not a total picture. In fact, you cannot get the full picture of love-driven justice just from Scripture, like I said. You're going to have the basic precepts from Scripture and then invite the Holy Spirit to tell you how to live that out moment to moment and person to person.
Yes.
One of the stories that I heard at Rainier Avenue Church, we have a house that was donated years ago. And it was used for a little while, wasn't used, and now has been used again to house recent immigrant families in partnership with World Relief. And so we have teams at the church who welcome. They're each assigned because they usually come through for about 3 months because they get into the country, they're brand new, they don't know anything, and World Relief is working on getting them employment and a kind of permanent housing, so they stay at the house for however long that takes. So each family or person gets a welcome team. And of course, those people, their desire is to introduce them to how things work here in the United States, show them how to use public transportation, how to get around, how banks work, all this kind of stuff. And they almost always create a meal to kind of welcome them their first night, because that can be a jarring experience. And the story that I was told was that there was a Muslim family who was coming, and they were staying in the house, and the welcome team who was coordinating the meal were like, well, let's kind of introduce them to American fare, so let's get them some pizza. And they got them some pepperoni and sausage pizza. And it was all in love, right? They were trying to love their neighbor, but they didn't understand how to love their neighbor because Muslims can't eat pepperoni and sausage. And so the effort, the heart was there, but the understanding of how to live it out was not there. So there's this next step we have to take past knowledge. So here's three steps for us to understand the basic beginning movement of how to live out love-driven justice. The first is we have to see the Imago Dei, the image of God, in every human being, especially our enemies. Because our enemies are the ones that are so easy to dehumanize, to start talking about in terms of statistics or characteristics, and suddenly they have no face, they have no name, they have no parents, they have no sons and daughters, they have no hopes and dreams, they have no love of God, they're just a thing. And that is what allows us to choose to treat them in ways we would never want God to treat us. So we must see the Imago Dei, recognize the likeness and nature of God, and the fact that God loves this person, that just as much as we believe Jesus died for us, that he died for them as well. The second one is we must work on behalf of the most vulnerable, the weak, the powerless, the oppressed, the marginalized, and the forgotten. The church should not be a mechanism that works on behalf of the powerful. Jesus didn't. We don't see that anywhere in the New Testament. In Luke 4, 18 through 19, where Jesus was beginning his public ministry, if you remember this, he reads from the scroll and he declares, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Even Jesus was saying, the source is God. The source is the Father. "For the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the who?"
Poor.
To who?
Poor.
"He has sent me to proclaim that who?
Captives
will be released, that the who will see, the blind, and that the oppressed will be set free." Jesus, this was who he was called to. He said from the very beginning, my mission field is the weak, the powerless, the oppressed, the marginalized, the forgotten, those who have not experienced justice and righteousness, those who have not been cared for and protected by the powers that be. And I just want to check real quick. I probably should have asked this question before, but we all understand that we're supposed to be like Jesus, right? Right? That's what it means to be a disciple, to be a follower. We are meant to be a mirror that increasingly throughout our time as a disciple reflects Jesus more and more clearly to the world around us. So if Jesus declares his mission from the very beginning is to serve the weak, the powerless, the oppressed, the marginalized, the forgotten, then who are we supposed to meet? Who are we supposed to minister to? Who is our mission field? But if we're honest, we and the church, we have prostituted ourselves to power. We have sold ourselves for money, for influence, for power and control. And we've forgotten that love-driven justice is about the least and the weakest, and those who have no power. They have nothing to give us. It is a one-way street. We are called to pour out love, because guess what? We had nothing to offer God.
Come on.
But he gave his son for us. So we have to see the Imago Dei in people. We have to work on behalf of the most vulnerable and be careful if we find ourselves serving power. And number three, we have to work to provide each person with what God has given us better than we deserve. Genesis asked that question earlier. We all are aware of the many blessings and goodness and kindness, the mercy and forgiveness that God has shown us, right? And we're all aware, I hope, that we do not deserve it and could never earn it. And so we are supposed to be agents in love-driven justice of working to provide that for other people, not based upon their worthiness. Because we can only judge that according to ourselves, which are limited and broken and fallen anyway. So even if that was the standard, we would not be the judges or arbiters of whether or not someone was worthy. But that's not what we're called to do. Because when we judge whether someone is worthy, what are we doing to ourselves? You guys are sharp. I love it. You guys are on top of it and making the connections. You're making this easy for me. Romans 5, verse 6 through 8 says this. When we were utterly helpless, this is one of my favorite verses because the language here is so powerful. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, most people would be willing to die for an upright person, though some would not be willing to die even for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who's especially good. But God. Somebody say, but God. Thank the Lord for those but God statements in the Bible, because otherwise we would be in a hard spot. But God showed his great love, that's again that agape, for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And we can interpret that as saying that while we were still completely and utterly not deserving of his grace and mercy, he sent his son. 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 19 says, "And all of this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us," somebody say us. Say me. God has given you the task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Catch this. No longer counting people's sins against them. That's God's mercy. God, let us be those who no longer count people's sins against them. And he gave us. Somebody say us again.
Us.
Say me.
Me.
Put your hand on your heart and say me. He gave you this wonderful message of reconciliation. See, God's love-driven justice is all about reconciliation.
Yes.
And reconciliation can't happen with judgment and condemnation. And I know that because God was not able to reconcile us to him through judgment and condemnation. That's why the old covenant wasn't successful. That's why Jesus had to come to be the ultimate price. He reconciled us to him through love. Yes. Through agape. Because he preferred the best opportunity for us to reconcile to him and was willing to sacrifice of himself to make that happen.
Yes.
And going back to when Pastor Genesis talked about agape, when it says to love our neighbor as ourselves, to agape our neighbor is to do the same thing God says, to be willing to self-sacrifice in order to make a way for them to be reconciled. You see, our justice sacrifices others to serve ourselves. But God's love-driven justice sacrifices ourselves to serve others. Our justice seeks to punish and get payback. But God's love-driven justice seeks to reconcile and redeem. It's important that we understand love-driven justice because it stands in stark contrast to our justice. And his love, his agape, stands in discreet and constant contradiction to our idea of love. What I love about the Greek, if you've probably heard this, in one of those things where English translations of Scripture are just problematic, because the Greek and the Hebrew have so much depth of meaning, and then we pick one English word, because what is our word for love? Love. I love my wife. Man, I love that pizza. Oh man, I love the Seahawks. We use the same word for everything, but the Greeks did not. The Greeks have all these different, I think they actually have a total of 9, and in Scripture they use, I think, 5 or 6 different ones. And they all have specific meaning, right? Filio is brotherly love, and they have familial love, and they have long, steady love, and they have romantic love. They have all these, and so this agape was not chosen by accident.
Yes.
We can understand in the original language exactly what Jesus was trying to tell us when he told us about these two great commandments. He wants us to love people the way he loves us. And that calls us to give them what they do not deserve, what they could not earn. In the same way he gives it to us. And he says, with the warning, that if we do the opposite, if we judge and condemn and mistreat and serve power at the expense of the weak, then we will reap that back ourselves. My prayer for all of us was that we would all be agents of live-driven justice in this world. My shirt says it all. Justice is love out loud. Love-driven justice is not about knowing God's standard. It's about, are you living it out? Are you actively pursuing God's preference for your neighbors? It requires action. Come on, we all know the verse, faith without works is what? May we come alive. Let me pray as the worship team comes back up. God, you sure don't make it easy. God, I thank you this morning that your standard is so completely opposite ours. It builds my faith because I know no human being would ever come up with this system. I know it's from you, God. But I also know it is not easy. When we see things that we think aren't right, when we suffer at the hands of others, God, everything inside of us calls out for a different kind of justice. God, but we want to be those who live out love-driven justice, God. We want to be those who are identifiable as sons and daughters of the Most High. We want to be perfect as you've called us to be perfect, to reflect you, God. And so we pray this morning, help us. Help us, God. Forgive us for the ways that we have lived in the world system of justice. God, we repent of the condemnation and the judgment. We repent of the ways that we have failed the weakest and the most vulnerable around us. We repent of the ways we have bowed a knee to power and influence. And we ask you, Holy Spirit, do what only you can do, which is make us more like Jesus. We can't do it on our own, God. We can't do it on our own. We need you. I pray this morning that every person here in this building, every person watching online, every person who will ever see this recording in the future, God, that you would begin to shape us and teach us and lead us to be those who are living out your love-driven justice in this world. And that as we do, as we see in Acts chapter 2, that you will abundantly bring the harvest into the body. We thank you, God. We pray this in the power of the name of Jesus. We pray this and give invitation and opening to the Holy Spirit. Have your way. Do your work in us that we might better reflect Jesus to this world. In Jesus' name.